Praise God. Why don't y'all turn to Psalm 100? And while you do, let's just remind ourselves of how amazing Jesus is. Amen. Isn't he good? Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he worthy to be praised? You know, when you're at home and you say, okay, so I really sense from the Lord at the end, like, his presence is waiting for you at your house, right? So how do you worship if you don't have the whole team? Like, what do you do? So literally, this is what I would do. And it's just, if it can help you, I'm going to try and help you with it. I'll just sit there and I'll be quiet. And I'll just start saying, Lord, I love you. I worship you. I praise you. You don't have to put on stuff. And I actually hardly ever play when I do it anymore. I just sit there and praise him and thank him and love on him. And when you ponder the words that you're saying, like, Lord, I love you. And you're not just saying words, but you're just thinking, you're thinking about him. You're using your God-given renewed mind to think about him. And you just, I love you, Jesus. I love you. And like, immediately, even now, just standing here saying, I'm sensing his presence again. You know what I mean? So when I say his presence is waiting for you at home, or as the Lord had me share that, it's not some weird fandangled thing. It's you just sit there as though he's real, because he is, and he's with you, and you say, Lord, I love you, and you mean it from your heart. That is how you begin to worship, and that is how you begin to experience the presence that you sense here at home. So it's not as hard as what it seems. You know, and he is so worthy of our praise, and he is so good, and he just deserves all of that. He deserves our praise. You know, it's the only thing we can give to him. What can you give to God but worship that he desires? Like, that's it. Oh, that's what you want? Okay, then I'll do that. You want me to worship you? Then I'm gonna worship you. This is his desire, right? The Bible says it's what he's searching. It's what he's seeking for. So right now, I just want you to close your eyes for a second, and I want you just to think about all the ways that God has blessed you, how he has rescued you, and he's given you his peace, and how he loves you, and how he's answered your prayers, how he's provided for you, and he's given you his word, and a church, and a family, and your health, and how he's loved on you. And that when you need him, he's always there, how he's your shield. And I want you to think about those moments in your life, because sometimes we forget those things. But I want you to think on them right now. And then just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are so wonderful. You are so good to us. You are so merciful. And we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' precious name. We are supposed to remind ourselves of all the things that he has done for us and who he is. You know, and if we could get out of our own head space sometimes, it would be so much better for us. So you're all there at Psalm 100? We're going to do some reading tonight. So actually, we're going to do a lot of reading. I'm going to try and keep it slow because I'm kind of, you know, a fast talker. But I'm going to try and read slower so we can absorb everything that's being said. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Right there, noise is not always pretty. So you know, sometimes we're shouting here and you're like, oh, that's noisy. Well, that's okay. As long as it's unto the Lord, right? That's what it says. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Why? Because sometimes you can't sing. Sometimes you're just like, hallelujah, and it doesn't sound great, but it's still praise to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. By the way, it doesn't say good singing. He just tells you to sing. You don't have to be great. I mean, it helps the rest of us when you are, but for him, he doesn't care. It's like he changes all the bad keys, and he's just like, ooh, I love it. Know ye the Lord that he is good. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. God is good. He's so good. Turn over to Psalm 103. We know these things. We're just reading things that just remind us of who God is tonight. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Thank you, Lord, who healeth all thy diseases. Thank you, Lord, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. So when you feel like everything's going wrong, he's redeemed your life already. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. By the way, you know what the significance of that is, that you can cut an eagle's feathers, he can't fly, and they'll grow back, and then he flies again. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. See that? You can feel broken, but he can renew you. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great, everyone say, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. And his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. That is so good, and a whole message in itself, but I love that verse. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works. Are you his works? Are you his works? Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Hallelujah. Do you see all those promises in there? Everyone go to John 3. You know what I'm going to read. John 3:16 and 17. We're going to read both because both are great. John 3. I mean, I can quote all of that, but let's just read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Turn over to Romans 5. Thank you, Jesus, for all your benefits, Lord. Praise your name, God. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Romans 5, verse 6, 7, and 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Flip all the way down to verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? All the things that are going on in our life, what are you going to say to them? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Do you say that they're more than conquerors even though they're being killed? Like sheep. Do you also know sheep get buried? Do you know that they bury sheep when they die? Just like humans. They do. It's very interesting because in the ground decomposition happens. And we're called sheep. And we need to die to ourselves. Get buried with him so that we can be raised back up. Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's read that together. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have so much to be thankful for. He's so good to us. He is so very, 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 very good. His mercies never end. He's an awesome, wonderful God. And when we begin to think of those things, when we begin to think of all his benefits, when we think about all his goodness, it overwhelms me how much he loves us. It's just so amazing to me. That is the Jesus that we are supposed to present to the world. So when you walk up to people and you start telling them all the things they can't do and all, you know, well, you're just a sinner and all this stuff, that's not how you talk to people about Jesus. They're a sinner and they're lost in their sin. We have to present the Jesus that we know. And if we're not taking time to know him, we're not going to be able to present him very well. And yet it is still his plan that we make believers and disciples of people. Right? Matthew 28, let's read that. I told you we're going to do a lot of reading tonight. I warned you. Matthew 28, starting at verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Mark 16, verse 15. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So God has made it that it is our job to tell others about Jesus, to witness to them. Obviously, we need to get the word in us so that we can answer questions and know some things. But I think that we make it too difficult. And we forget that Jesus is in us, the greater one, and that if we remember all of his benefits and all the things that we read earlier, it's not going to be as hard to talk about Jesus. So there's three things that I want to talk about tonight in terms of maybe hindrances that help, that keep us from being these witnesses for the Lord Jesus. And the first one is that instead of pondering all the things we just talked about, we're actually pondering our lives a lot and maybe too much. In fact, too much. We're stirring ourselves up with all the things that are happening in our lives. And, you know, some of it is just distractions, and it's not even evil, and it's not like, it's not an intention of, I hate God. It's just that we're forgetting to think on him. We're forgetting to stir ourselves up. We're forgetting to ponder. We're forgetting to worship. Because we get so caught up in our lives, and there's so many distractions, trust me, I know. My house, part of the reason if anyone's been to my house, you know I'm like super clean. Part of that is because I have to pray at my house. And I don't want distractions. So I put aside the distractions. I keep it really clean. I'd like things put away so that when I'm praying and I open my eyes, I'm not thinking, oh, I should put that away. So I get it, you know. I mean, that's just one area, or the kids, you know, what's going on with the kids or job or life or your spouse or whatever. I understand. But one of the things that we have to do is continually remind ourselves, I need to focus and ponder the things of God and who He is, and not let all the things of this life pull us down. And if we meditated on Him and all His goodness regularly, then He would just ooze out of us. All the trying then goes away. Because I don't have to try to love Alain. I love Him. When I talk about Him, He's my husband, and I know all these great things about Him, and I can just easily talk about Him. The more we get to know Jesus, we'll be easily able to talk about Him. It will just ooze from us. It'll affect our kids. It'll affect our marriage. It'll affect our workplace. So we got to watch the roadblock of getting so wrapped up in life that our mind isn't stayed on Him. Another one is, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Second one that keeps us from telling others about Jesus is there's kind of a fear of conflict. We don't want people to, you know, get mad at us, or, you know, tell us to get out of their face, or, you know, especially with family, we kind of feel like, ooh, you know, I have got to be around these people my whole life. But that's not what the Bible says we're supposed to be like. In 1 Peter 3, let's start at 15, it says, sanctify the Lord in your heart. And what does it say? Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Is Jesus our hope? I mean, is He the one that we love? Is He the one that we just spent all this time worshiping the last couple of hours and this morning? And do we love Him? Of course we do. He's our hope. We need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. Verse 16 and 17, regardless of what we suffer, right? Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Basically, this is saying, even if you have to suffer, speak. Doesn't matter. I mean, I'm not saying you go around and start, like, you're knocking on doors and pounding the pavement and being obnoxious with your family. I'm not saying that. But I am saying, when you love Jesus and He's just oozing out of you, you know, even if you have to suffer, you're going to speak when He says speak. You know, and I grew up, my father's an evangelist, so everywhere I went, somebody was honestly getting saved, healed, prayed for. So I grew up seeing that. But even if you didn't, the word is full of it, right? Like, we don't have an excuse just because you didn't have a parent that went and did that. I mean, I was used to be in awe of that, because he'd talk to somebody, like, when at McDonald's one time, driving from the States back up to Canada, and it's like wee hours of the morning, and back then he could just drive hours and hours and hours. And he stops at McDonald's for like a coffee or something, and it was just my dad, my mom, and I. We went in, I think I was like, I don't know, 20, 21-ish. And he gets his coffee, and we're just staying there all tired and everything. And then he turns around to leave, and then he stops and he turns back. And he looks at the kid, at the young man, and he just said, I don't know what he said, but he started talking about Jesus. And the guy just started weeping and weeping and weeping. And we're in McDonald's for like 20 minutes, and nobody else is there. It's just us. And he just prays for him. You know, here's the issue, and I've done this too. We grab the coffee. We walk away, and God says, wait, wait, go back. And we're like, no. So the issue and the thing that I'm trying to bring out tonight is, instead of saying no because whatever reason, you go back and you say, and you give what the Lord's telling you to give. You understand that? It means you don't walk away. So in that example, from my dad started walking away, you know, I got my coffee, walk away. God spoke to him, turn back, go talk to that young man. the issue that a lot of us have is we might hear God and we choose not to go back and talk to him or talk to them. And that's not okay for different reasons. I know there's different reasons. Third reason, this is a big one. This is the one I hear most people say mostly. They have no idea what to say. It's like, I don't feel prepared. I'm not sure what to say. How do I know what to say to these people? Let me just clarify something. You know that the Great Commission was given to all believers and not to evangelists, right? Not just to evangelists. So as a believer, we're supposed to go forth and speak Jesus and make disciples. It's not just for the calling of an evangelist. Some people excuse themselves, like, I don't need to tell anyone about Jesus because I'm not an evangelist. Wrong. You do, because when Jesus is oozing out of you, you're just going to talk about him and you're going to make disciples everywhere you go. So we feel unprepared. We feel like we don't know what to say. And obviously, you cannot be at Grace Christian Center and not know the Word of God, or at least not be taught. You know, Pastor Jim is one of the greatest teachers in terms of just line upon line. Like, it is drilled into us, and we're very learned in the Word here. So it's not that you don't know the Word, is it? You can't give the excuse that you haven't been taught. You can't give the excuse that you don't know. I think the next step is not that you don't know, but that, well, like, how? Show me how. How do I take what I know up here and speak it out and talk to people about Jesus? Well, I'm glad you asked, because there's an example in the Word. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm just going to read just this little section. Paul gives us an example. Very practical. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. So as I was pondering this one day, I just felt like the Lord gave me just scenarios that I'm going to read out, okay? So Paul says in verse 20 that to the Jews he became a Jew so that he might win Jews for Christ. So how did Paul become a Jew? I thought he already was a Jew. How did he become that? What does he mean? Okay. It means that he would come at them from the perspective of a Jew. I'm obviously embellishing here, just, you know, go with me on this. He would come at them from the perspective of a Jew. He would talk about how that he was brought up as a Jew. And this would lead to his current life and why, as a Jew, he no longer walked as a Jew. How he was still a Jew, but that without Christ, Judaism is nothing. He would talk about Jesus being born a Jew in the natural and how he fulfilled all the messianic prophecies that the Jews grew up knowing. And now through faith in Jesus, the Messiah, they could be born again. Then he'd explain what it means to be born again. When Paul says that he became as a Jew, it means that he started at that point and from that perspective and preached Jesus. That's what he's talking about. It's very practical. Verse 20 also says, to men under the law, I became as one under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. How does Paul become as one who is under the law? Again, he would start with the law. He would talk about his upbringing as a Pharisee and how he kept the law perfectly. And there's a lot of scripture that support this. So even if you read in Philippians, he talks about this, okay? Just, we don't have time to go into all the scripture. But he would tell of his zeal for God and the law and how he even consented to the death of those Jews who strayed from the law. Do you remember Stephen? They laid the coats down at his feet. He would say that even though he had a zeal for God and kept the law perfectly, he lacked something, a clean conscience. This would segue into his Damascus Road experience where Jesus got a hold of him. From there, he would tell how he learned that Jesus fulfilled the law and that faith in Jesus took care of his dirty conscience, that the miracle of faith in Jesus Christ is the new man, that this was always the plan of God to restore his life to us, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Paul would invite those who believed his testimony to put their faith in Jesus, who fulfilled the law, so that they too could receive a clean conscience, something that couldn't be accomplished through the law. Verse 22 says, to those without the law, I became as one without the law, that I might win them without law. How would Paul become as one without the law? I mean, didn't he just say he became as one that was under the law? And now he's becoming as one that's not under the law? What's happening? He would talk to them about growing up as a Roman citizen. Do you remember Paul said that he was a Roman? He was Jewish, but he grew up as a Roman citizen because he was born in Rome. He would talk about things in his life that had not been right, attitudes and heart conditions. He would talk about what life is like to those who aren't Jewish or under the law of Moses, but who are under Roman rule and how oppressive that is. He would talk about the sin nature and how there's no solution for it except death, which obviously the Romans were very familiar with death. I mean, they are notorious for how they would kill people back in the day. Then he would bring up Jesus, and that Jesus, though he was a Jew, was actually sent by God to take the penalty of death for the human race. That through faith in Jesus, all those who put their faith in him will receive a new conscience and walk in spiritual freedom. Paul was becoming all things to all men. Sometimes we make it so difficult. Like, get on common ground with somebody. That's really what he's saying here. Get on common ground with somebody and bring it around to Jesus. Do you remember when Philip ran up to the chariot with the eunuch and he's reading a scripture from Isaiah and he's like, who's this talking about? And the Bible says from that point, he started with that verse and he preached the gospel to him. And what did it end up? It ended up that this man had faith, got born again, because then he's water baptizing him, and then, you know, Philip gets caught away. Can you start anywhere? Can you start anywhere practically in life and minister to people? Yes, we can. I believe we can. I don't think it's as hard as we make it to be. Verse 22 says, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. How would Paul become weak? He would keep his speech simple. He would not talk Christianese or sound lofty. Just go back a couple chapters to chapter 2. It's important to read these first few verses. 1 Corinthians 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power of God, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Though Paul was a very brilliant man, we know that because, you know, the Holy Spirit through him wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He was brilliant. Even Peter said, you know, some of the things Paul says are really hard to understand. And we know that. He was brilliant, but he became as one that was weak. That didn't mean that suddenly he became, you know, dumb or stupid or something. It means that he changed how he talked. He got on the same levels with somebody. If they were hurting, he would talk about God's love, acceptance, peace, healing. He would tell them that they didn't need to stay weak, but that through faith in Jesus, they could remain in the peace of God, because it is Jesus alone that gives a peace that is beyond all our understanding. That in Jesus, they could be strong. Remember, they were feeling weak, or they were weak, because whoever put their faith in Christ has this promise that he never leaves us nor forsakes us. And these are just practical examples, but why does Paul do this? Verse 22 says that he might win some. Not everyone's going to receive what we have to say, but we still need to speak the word so that we may win some. We must. So Paul didn't actually become those things, right? What this is talking about is he got down to the same level. He started with the same perspective so that he could bring Jesus in. And that is really what we're to do in life. But again, if we're so distracted or if we're too afraid or we don't want conflict, we're never even going to step out. We're never even going to start it. I know that we must grow. And honestly, this is so key. It's very important. We must continue to grow in Christ. But let me ask you a question. How do you know when you're grown to the right point if you never, ever talk about Jesus, if you never pray for healing? How do you know? You know, 0% of 0 is 0. That's just how it is. it's kind of like there's a fear, like, oh no, what if I can't get it? I'm not 100% yet. Nobody was, except for Jesus, not even Paul. You know? John G. Lake was, in our lifetime, probably one of the greatest, and he was only at, like, not only, I mean, this is amazing, but like 74% or something like that. I could be a bit off on my numbers, but it's close to that. But if he never prayed for somebody, if it was always zero, if he never did it because he's like, well, I'm disqualified because I'm not ready, then that 74%, they wouldn't have been healed. We must speak about Jesus to those in our circle. So you don't have to go door to door. But when God shows you, you must speak about him. And Paul gives us a hint back in 1 Corinthians 9, go flip back over there, on how to do this. Verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, for so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know what Paul's saying here? He's saying, keep your flesh under. That's what he's saying. You know, an athlete, he gives that example. I was an athlete in school, but I never wanted to, go to the Olympics. I was doing it for fun, like fun and competition. But you know someone who wants to go to the Olympics? They train hard. Everything they do, they sleep, they eat, they breathe every day. It's their whole life. Well, that's what this is. Paul's actually saying. In fact, he says it in verse 25, that we're to be temperate in all things. So we're like, oh, I'm just tired today. Be temperate in all things. Basically, don't let your flesh rule you. Don't let it take over. You know, an athlete does that so he can win the crown, the prize. But for us, it's different. Yes, it benefits us, but why do we do it? We do it for others as well. We do it for the precious fruit of the earth. We grow in him. We mature in him. We keep our bodies under so that we can be a blessing to others. Sadly, so many Christians don't do that for themselves, so therefore they definitely won't do it for other people. You know, we read the Great Commission earlier. The main point of the Great Commission is to get people born again. You know, the signs that follow that we all want in our lives, casting out demons and healing the sick, that follows the word. And if we never speak the word, it has nothing to follow. So we must speak the word into people's lives, because salvation and getting born again, that's the main attraction. You know what a main attraction is, right? Think of a circus. Not that the church is a circus, although I guess sometimes it can be, but what's the main attraction? The main attraction is the biggest thing. The thing that brings the money in. The thing that sells the tickets. When you go to a city that you're visiting and you look it up online, like, what must I do in this city? It's like the top thing, the thing you have to do if you're visiting this city. That's the main attraction. Salvation is the main attraction. All those things will follow the word. And we will flow in those things, healings and deliverances. But the main attraction is speaking the word to get people born again and make them disciples. That's the main attraction. That is the main attraction. And I looked up synonyms for that word. Here's some synonyms for that word. Work of art. Jesus is our work of art. He's our centerpiece. He is our pièce de résistance. He is our showpiece. He is our masterpiece. He is our jewel. One of the words is prize. The main attraction is Jesus. You know, we were talking about that earlier. We were talking about how amazing Jesus is. We worship him, and we're learning, and we're growing more and more worship. And guys, thank you so much. I want to say thank you. Because I know sometimes it's hard to worship when you don't feel like it, but you're doing it. So keep doing it. Keep pressing in. We're going to go into deep places. See, Paul's example to us in 1 Corinthians 9 is really to go beyond ourselves. It's to reap the precious fruit of the earth. It's to keep our body under so that we can actually minister to people. We must have growth. We must have it. I'm not diminishing that, but we must have both. And where we're on the way to where we're going to be, we need to minister Jesus to people. He is the main attraction that we are trying to present to people. And the more we know him, it'll just ooze out of us. So it takes away the trying, doesn't it? It takes away the hardship when you just love Jesus. You know, when my kids were little, there was always Jesus time. And because I knew that I needed Jesus, and so then they would sit there and specifically Michaela, she'd be playing and I'd say, okay, you know, it's quiet time because it's time for mommy to be with Jesus. But whenever I speak to her or my kids or anyone in life, it's really from the perspective of Jesus is real and I love him so much and I want you to know him. And when you present that Jesus to people, when it just oozes out of you, it takes all the hardship out of the Great Commission. Jesus is the main attraction, but we have to stop treating him like he's just like the sideshow. He's the main attraction. All those things will follow. We're going to walk into more and more victory, yes. But while we're on the way, be obedient to the Lord to, you know, to minister him to people. I think it was Charles Finney. He said, if we don't care about the lost, then maybe we're not saved. Do we understand the price that was paid for us? And if we understood that, if we understand that those who don't put their faith in Jesus don't end up with him, something's wrong. So even tonight, Sean, he's just going to put on a song and we're just going to worship just a little bit to close it out tonight. And it's just really a song about the greatness of God and how he's worthy and how this world needs us to really know him. It's by Chris Tomlin. So go ahead, I'll come up at the end, just the few more minutes of worship. And you can follow along with the slides too. Go ahead, Sean, whenever.